For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message. Paul reestablishes his credibility as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's authority as an apostle has been challenged in the Corinthian church by certain Jewish teachers who had come in behind Paul, as they so often did, seeking to put the people under the bondage of legalism. Knowing Paul as we do, we know the emphasis of his ministry was the grace of God. And there were those who really could not handle the grace of God as Paul taught it. And they would come in following Paul and try to discredit Paul. And they would seek to, as I said, put the people under legalism, saying that you could not be a Christian unless you were circumcised and were obedient to the law of Moses. And they espoused a righteousness through works, which Paul disdained, preaching the righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. And so in order to bolster their own position among the people, they would seek to tear down Paul. Now, Paul was the one that founded the church. Paul went out and did the groundwork. He was the one who went into a heathen pagan city and shared Christ with them and brought the people into the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. These men were parasites. They would come in after Paul and seek to profit off of Paul's work, bringing the people into bondage. So they would bolster themselves. They said, "We're real Jews. Paul isn't a real Jew. We're the real Hebrews. We're the real Israelites." And the rabbis in those days would often yell at their students. And if they thought they weren't getting a point, they would start slapping him in the face. And evidently, some of these fellows were following some of the typical rabbi customs. For Paul will get to that in a moment as he talks about his ministry and the difference between his ministry and those who came in after him. Now, having put Paul down, trying to destroy Paul's credibility, Paul feels that it is necessary that he reestablish his credibility, though it shouldn't be necessary. That he should answer some of the charges that these persons had made against him and against his own character. And so Paul says, "I wish that you could bear with my folly for just a moment." And he talks about this boasting as folly. This boasting of the things that he endured for Christ. It was forced upon him. He really didn't delight in waving his own banner. But it was something that was necessary because of the way that these false teachers were trying to build their own stock by tearing Paul down. So, "I wish that you would bear with my folly," Paul said, "and indeed bear with me." So he makes a presumptive close here. "I wish you would. I'll do it." For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, marriage in those days was by arrangement. And the parents would get together and say, you know, you've got a pretty daughter, I've got a handsome son, why don't we marry your son and my son and your daughter, you know. There were three aspects to marriage. There was, first of all, the engagement. Now, this could take place as early as 3 or 4 years old. You have friends, been friends for a long time. They've got a little girl, you've got a little boy. Well, why don't we marry them off when they get old enough? They're engaged to each other. So little kids in kindergarten, who are you engaged to, you know? As they grew up and the time came for them to get married, a year before the marriage, they would enter into an espousal, which was a total commitment, much as marriage. It was necessary to get a divorce from an espousal. However, the marriage was not consummated until the marriage ceremony. It was during this year of espousal that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, the child Christ. That's why it was such a problem with Joseph. Now, the espousal lasted for 1 year and was more equivalent to our engagement period today, where the commitment has been made, but not yet consummated. And then, of course, the 7-day wedding ceremony and the conclusion of the 7-day wedding ceremony, the consummation of the marriage. So Paul is talking now as a father, and I have espoused you. I am your spiritual father. You came to know Jesus Christ through my ministry among you. I have a jealousy for you like a father has for his own child, for his own daughter. And I have espoused you unto Jesus Christ, and it is my desire to present you unto him a chaste virgin. They had some interesting customs with their marriage. When the marriage was consummated, then they would have to show what they called the tokens of virginity. The father would keep this as proof in years to come that his daughter was a virgin. It was an extremely important thing. In fact, just the other day in Israel, a girl was put to death by her family because she had relations with a boy before she was married. And the family honors was at stake, and they put the daughter to death. It's a Bedouin tribe. They're carrying on the old customs from way back. And it's very severe. And the Bedouins still practice this today. If a girl is not a virgin when she is married, then that comes back on the family, the honor of the family and the father, because it's the father's responsibility to make sure that she remains a virgin until the time of her marriage. And I mean, they take that as an awesome kind of a responsibility and an honor thing. And to them, that is so very important. And so Paul says, hey, I'm like a father. I'm jealous for you. My desire is that I present you unto Jesus, unto Christ, as a chaste virgin. Don't want you corrupted by these other teachings and by these other teachers. Being led away into another Jesus, another gospel. I've sought to keep it pure. I've sought to keep you pure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I fear lest by any means, even as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so difficult to keep the gospel simple. There are always men who are wanting to complicate it. And all you have to do is go around and look at the way men have complicated the gospel. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, I was standing in the old city of Jerusalem, just inside the Joppa Gate, and we were haggling with one of the shopkeepers there. And I heard this karump, karump, karump. And naturally, I looked up to see what was going on. And here's this solemn-looking guy. Looked like, man, he had sour stomach or something. I mean, just looked awesome, fierce, sour. Had this golden cane, big red hat on top of his head, black robe, walking down this little narrow street there in Jerusalem, the old city, taking this cane and popping it on the rock sidewalk as he was coming down, kapam, kapam, kapam. And behind him, these guys in their black robes and black hats and all, looking just very somber, sober, marching in cadence to this karum, 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 you know. And here they're marching to church. They're going to officiate in the services. And the shopkeeper said, well, there go the Christians to church this morning. Sour, mean, looking fierce, awesome things. The guys were walking four abreast. And a line of about, I suppose there's four, you know, lines, four abreast. Everyone just, you know, and this guy, kapam, kapam. And there go the Christians. Well, my feeling was, if that's Christianity, I don't want any. They've made it so complicated. You know, you've got to approach Christ this complicated way. Paul said, oh, I'm jealous for you. I wanted to present you in just the purity. I'm fearful lest someone has taken away from you the beautiful simplicity that is in Christ. Wherever we start to create our religious systems, begin to create our hierarchies, I want to show man that I'm higher than you. So I wear a particular colored robe. And my robe shows that, hey, I've got one on you. You know, I'm one above you. And so I try to, I want everybody to know how godly and important I am, you know. And so we start making these degrees and these systems, and we get so far removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. How I love kindergarten. How I love to go and sit in the classroom and just listen to the little children talk about God. The simplicity of their faith. The simplicity and the openness of their love. Oh, their theology may be mixed up a little bit. On the first morning when the voice came over the speaker in the kindergarten class, they're all sitting there and suddenly the voice on the speaker says, attention, please. One little kid says, is that God? But oh, how I love the simplicity. I'm thankful that God made me a simple person. Not all complex. Paul had a great fear that these people were coming in and laying all kinds of regulations, all kinds of rules. And hey, the other day in Israel, we were sitting in a restaurant, And in the corner, there was this silver bowl with a little silver ladle and all. And this fellow came in, and he went over there, and he took the thing, and he washed it. And if you don't do it the right way and the right number of times and the right way and all, then you're not really clean. I mean, you just can't go in and take soap and water and wash your hands and dry it on a towel. That's not clean. You know, you got to get into this little routine of doing it just a particular way and all. And so here were these beautiful, simple babes in Christ in Corinth. They were trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, loving the Lord, having a glorious time, you know. And then these teachers come in and start laying all kinds of rules on them, all kinds of regulations, and taking them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Preaching another Jesus, preaching another gospel. There are a lot of people who have taken the terminology and redefined it in order to confuse and deceive. For instance, the Mormons talk about their faith in Jesus Christ, their belief that he is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, that he is their Savior. And to listen to them talk, you would say, well, we believe the same thing. However, the Jesus that they believe in was the brother of Lucifer. And they believe that God desired to redeem the world, and so he had a divine council, and Lucifer came up with a plan of redemption. And his brother Jesus also came up with a plan of redemption. And the Father chose the plan of Jesus over Lucifer, and that made him so mad, he came down to disrupt the whole plan of redemption that Jesus had. And this is even worked out in pageantry within their ceremonies within the temple. This big argument between Jesus and his brother Lucifer over the redemptive plan. Well, that's another Jesus than the Bible speaks about, who is the only begotten Son of God. So you've got talking about Jesus, but what Jesus is it? You talk about God, but what God is it? When you're talking about God, are you talking about Adam, who Brigham Young said is our only God with whom we have to do? The one who impregnated Eve? Now, the Mormons today really disclaim, and it should be declared that they do disclaim Brigham Young's Adam-God theory. They disclaim that, and it's only honest to admit that they disclaim the Adam-God theory. They do not disclaim Jesus, the brother of Lucifer. But the interesting thing is they don't realize that Brigham Young was actually following basic Mormon doctrine when he declared that Adam was our God. For what is the goal of the Mormon? If you're faithful, if your marriage is sealed in the temple, you remain a faithful Mormon, you and your wife will become gods, and you will have your own planet, and you'll be able to go out and populate your own planet, begin your own experiment, and you can oversee your own planet, and you will be the god over that planet. And we other nice people will be your angels and have to wait upon you and take care of the, menial details. That's Mormon doctrine. The ascension to Godhead. Or to Godhood. Now, what did Brigham Young do? He took the doctrine one step backwards. In other words, why should we believe that it only started 6,000 years ago with Adam and Eve? You see, Adam was a good, faithful Mormon on another planet somewhere. He and his wife were sealed in marriage, and so he came with one of his celestial wives, Eve, and they began to populate the earth. And Brigham Young only took the Mormon doctrine one step backward. They're abhorred at the thought Adam is our God, but it's only their very doctrine that they espouse taken back a step instead of forward a step. Brigham Young was just going back. You see, all of us are progressing, if we are Mormons, into Godhead, or into Godhood, becoming gods. Seems to me that I remember someplace else where someone was told that they would become a god if they would only eat of the fruit that God said don't. Preaching another Jesus, coming by subtlety, leading them away from the simplicity in Christ. So Paul said, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. In other words, I really don't have to take a second seat to anybody. They had accused Paul of being rude in his speech. His speech, they said, is contemptible. He writes powerful letters, but in his speech is contemptible. His presence is, you know, he's a puny little runt. So he said, though I am rude in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. In other words, I've been wide open with you folks. I have not hid anything. I've not been clever and tried to hide things and live a double standard.
Imagine studying the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, with Pastor Chuck Smith as your guide. Now you can. For more than 60 years, Pastor Chuck faithfully taught the Word of God with clarity, depth, and a heart full of grace. And now his complete Bible teachings, digitally remastered, are available in the powerful C3000 edition, recorded live at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, from 1985 to 1999. This incredible collection includes 634 audio messages covering the entire Bible, packed with insights on Hebrew and Greek word origins, historical timelines, archaeological discoveries, church history, biblical backgrounds and introductions, practical applications for everyday life, and a wealth of solid biblical commentary. All 634 messages come as MP3 audio on a reusable 16-gigabyte flash drive, your portable library for deep, meaningful Bible study anywhere, anytime. Order your C3000 flash drive today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. The C3000 edition, the entire Bible. One teacher, unlimited growth. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much He really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May He watch over you, and may you find your strength and your help in Him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning reading 2 Corinthians 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.